We again read God's word in the Gospel according to John, and at chapter 4. John at chapter 4, and we shall take up the reading at verse 13. John chapter 4 at verse 13, the Lord addressing the woman of Samaria, the well at Sychar. And he says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Then especially these words, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Amen. The Lord would enable us, we might especially consider verses 16 to 19, where Jesus says to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answers and says, I have no husband. And so on to verse 19. We find here the Lord Jesus using his own thirst as a vehicle to speak to this woman at Sychar's well of her spiritual thirst, her spiritual need. And he makes it clear to her that he is able to give her a life-giving supply that will refresh her spiritually. It seems so obvious to us what he's speaking about, isn't it? And yet look at this woman. She's still somehow thinking in worldly terms. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. If you've got some magic stuff, which means I will never thirst again, and that will keep on flowing in my water pot so I never have to come here again to fill up with water, give me that now. Well, she doesn't see a real need, does she? She just doesn't get the point that the Lord is trying to make. But Christ, in his patience and in his tender mercy, continues to pursue her. After all, he has come this way. Because she is a sinner, he is determined to save. And so we find Christ changing the subject on one level, but continuing to pursue her that she might discover her need. And he says to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. A seemingly innocuous question, a request, and yet it was designed to show her her need. What's the Lord doing here? Well, we'll notice two things as we consider these words. We'll notice firstly that Christ sought to bring her to conviction of sin. That's why he speaks in this way. But notice secondly, the woman sought to avoid her sin. Christ sought to bring her to conviction of sin. Friends, that is what God's people, that is what preachers seek to do with you, to bring you to conviction of sin. And is it true of you tonight that you're running away and hiding from sin like this woman? Sadly, there are many in the world who respond that way. Well, let's notice these two things. Firstly, we have Christ seeking to bring her to conviction of sin. And it's a very simple question. But the Lord is intent in exposing her to herself and to her sin, so that she is brought to realise she is a sinner and brought to realise her concern that she should have for her sin. Why is it the Lord seeks to bring her to conviction of sin? Well, we might say, first of all, it is because it is easy to ignore the truth about sin. It's easy to ignore the truth about sin. There are many people tonight who are ignoring the truth about sin, who have no thought of them being sinners and of what it means to be a sinner. Here's this woman. This woman's life is obviously sinful. And we can see that, yes, she has an awareness in some ways that of sin. It may be that those that she lives amongst disapprove of her lifestyle. That may be the explanation why she is here at the well alone, not with the other women. She is here at midday, at the unusual hour for gathering, for collecting water, when the sun is beating down. Why is she alone? Well, if she's alone, she'll avoid people. And there'll be no one to, in any way, criticise her or her lifestyle. She may have some awareness of her sin, but she certainly has not abandoned her sinful ways. She's had five husbands, and the man that she has presently is not even married to her. What's the problem? Such is her lifestyle that although there is this awareness that all is not as it should be, she is ignoring as much as she can the reality of sin. It may be that she is not feeling this sin is that serious. Okay, I do things wrong, I break God's commandments, but we all do. Everyone sins. And if everyone sins, if to sin is human, how many people say that? And it's lies. Never say that. To sin is not human. When you sin, it makes you less than a human. Because you are made to be holy and to keep God's commandments. And the fact that everyone sins doesn't mean to say it's a normal thing to do. Adam, in innocence, in Eden, was not a sinner and would have been horrified at the thought of what he later did, falling into sin. So never accept the idea, oh well, we're all humans, we all fall into sin. Friends, that is a lie of Satan to minimise sin. It may be that that's why this woman is the way she is. Or it may be that she feels that her religion, because obviously she has some interest in religion, that will make up for any wrong that she does. How many are like that? They're content with a measure of religion to salve their conscience, to atone for their sin, to make up for wrongdoing. Oh, it's a dangerous thing to ignore the truth about sin. And yet that's what many do. I'm not perfect. Friend, have you examined your heart honestly before God? Have you examined it honestly in the light of the Word of God, the commandments of God, the example of Jesus Christ? It's very easy to read God's Word and yet not apply it personally. To hear the preaching of the Word and to think of others, oh, that sermon will suit them. What about you? It's so easy to be like that. Do not avoid being personal about sin and about salvation. Here is the Lord dealing with her personally. That is what he is about when he just asks, makes a statement, go call thy husband. He is wanting to expose her, that she might own up to her sin. You see, it's so easy to ignore sin. Don't do that. So he seeks to bring her to conviction because it's easy to ignore sin. She mustn't do that. It's not true that sin is nothing. He speaks to her in this way because it's dangerous to ignore the truth about sin. We might not see the danger of sin. But remember, God always sees our sin and is aware of its gravity. He is a stranger. And he begins to expose her life. Can you picture a situation where you meet a stranger in this very apparently haphazard way and begin to tell you all about yourself? And all about your faults. You would wonder what's going on here. This woman. She's aware the stranger knows about her. You've spoken well, saying, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman realizes this man is a prophet. She gets that right. There's something unusual. He's a prophet. Indeed, he's more than a prophet. He is a divine Messiah. And the Lord is speaking here and trying to expose our sin because he wants her to realize God's view of sin. And what is that view? That he is angry with the sinner. He views every transgression of his law as serious. Every omission. Think of those things you fail to do. As well as the things that you do wrong. Every defection. Every coming short of the standard that God has set. Every only getting 99% and not quite getting it there to the full marks is sinful. And God says he is angry with the sinner every day. That the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So your sin is serious. It provokes God to anger, because it is rebellion against him. It is a robbing of him of his glory. It is a falling short of the glory of God. This woman's in danger. This woman is in danger of eternal destruction. It's no small thing to be a sinner. Friend, don't shrug the shoulder and say, well, yes, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. For that sin, for one sin, you will end up in a lost eternity. And know God in his almighty power as a God of anger and wrath who is against you. And you will know torments of body and soul that you can hardly imagine. That is what your sin deserves. God takes it seriously. And therefore you must take it seriously. Do not belittle sin. And warn those who do of the danger of belittling what is serious. Sometimes on the roof in a building there might be a few slates missing. A little bit of ridging comes off. Oh well, we'll fix it eventually. We'll get round to sorting it. It's not a big problem. Then a gale comes in. Before you know it, half the roof's gone. The problem was belittled. It's not much. Friend, don't do that with sin. When the storm of God's wrath comes, you will not know what has hit you. It's because sin is serious that we warn you about sin. Because our heart's desire is that you might be delivered. You need such deliverance. So he's bringing her to conviction. That's what he's aiming at. Because it's easy to ignore it. And it's easy to ignore the truth of the seriousness of sin, that it is a disease that will destroy if it is not dealt with. Added to those reasons, we could say that he seeks to bring her to conviction because repentance is essential to salvation. Repentance is essential to salvation. Friend, if you know nothing of repentance, you are not in a state of salvation and you're in danger of losing your soul. What is salvation? We speak of being saved. And that, in scripture terms, means being delivered from sin. There is no salvation in sin. It is salvation from sin. What does the name Jesus mean? The announcement to Joseph was this: Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from, did you hear that? From their sin. Salvation is deliverance from sin. In Galatians 1:4, we find Paul writing to them and saying, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It is deliverance from the world and from evil. Writing to the Romans, he says, well, if God provides forgiveness of sins, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? There's a greater debt of sin that has to be dealt with. Doesn't that magnify God's grace? God forbid, says Paul. How can you, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? Such is a perversion of the gospel. It is deliverance from both the guilt and the actual being of sin. In other words, salvation involves not only forgiveness, but also the growth and holiness of God's people. It involves a total renovation of someone, so that the disease of sin is more and more being weakened in their body, and the day is coming when it will be destroyed completely. Yes, that's at death. But what a wonderful blessing death will be to God's people. Sin a thing of the past, and in the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy forever. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, look, remember this, Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So what is salvation? It's deliverance from both the guilt and the power of sin. It is the restoration of the sinner into communion with God. That's another way of looking at it. The restoration of fellowship with God. Do you know anything of fellowship with God? If you're blasé about sin, God will not have fellowship with you. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For thee there is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. That is a godly fear, a loving fear, a respect for God. And if you respect someone, you don't trash their words and ignore what they want you to do. That's why repentance is essential to salvation. When Jesus came into this world and he started preaching, what was his message? He starts in Mark chapter 1 preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was his good news? It was this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was a message calling people to repentance. And repentance speaks of sin. For repentance unto life is a saving grace. Wherein a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercies of God in Christ doth with grief and hatred of that sin turn from it unto God, endeavouring after new obedience. When Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission, what was it? Luke 24:47. And that repentance should be preached in my name, where? Amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The church, outside the church, doesn't matter where it is, repentance, tell them to repent. Friend, have you repented? Are you turning from your sin? Do you know anything of that? There's no salvation without that. And that's why Jesus is speaking to this woman in this way. He would have her saved. And she must come to know she's a sinner. And she must realize her need to turn from sin. Friends, if you know nothing of repentance, and it's not your daily experience, then you know nothing of what it means to be saved. And it's because this was a commission that Christ was going to give his disciples that he speaks to this woman in this way. And it's because of that, God's people warn you about sin. Preachers preach about sin. It might not be nice in your eyes. It might make you uncomfortable. But friend, if it's the truth, and it is, don't run away from it. This is God's truth speaking to you. You know, there are many preachers today, even in our own island, there are preachers who minimize sin. They don't want to speak about sin. You don't want to speak about repentance. You can go to a funeral and you won't hear the word sin mentioned once. There's something wrong. Because where is our salvation if there's no thought of sin? Salvation is deliverance from sin. And there are many who think the gospel is good news. Don't go on about sin, friends. It is good news to needy sinners. It doesn't make sense to people who don't know they're sinners. How foolish to ignore sin or to redefine sin. You make bad choices. Big deal if you make bad choices. It's wrong choices. That's the problem. That's what sin is. A wrong, rebellious choice. And it dishonors God. It harms souls. It should grieve us. And should make us anxious for sinners. When we know they're fed a diet that ignores the reality of sin. The Lord Jesus preached repentance. Let us never stop wanting that sort of preaching. Let us pray that ministers, preachers would be faithful to their calling. Here he is preaching, calling her to repentance, because people need to repent. And they're in danger of cherishing hopes of salvation without repentance. This woman's a bit like that. I'll take the water. Then we'll have to come back here again. But there's little thought of who Christ is and what he has done. If anyone will be saved, they must follow Christ. Would you be saved, and yet only because of the blessings and not because you hate sin? You shall know nothing of salvation until you come to know something of hatred of sin. And so the Lord speaks to her, but I want you to notice how tenderly he speaks. He just asks her a word. Makes this comment, go call thy husband and come hither. And he uses that to expose her. And there's a lesson there for us. The words fitly chosen, fitly spoken, are as apples of gold and pictures of silver. When you're speaking to people, don't always be on top of them like a ton of bricks. Think of ways of challenging them, which might not be the most direct just saying, as the Lord could have said to this woman, you're just an adulterous woman. All throughout the passage, he's dealing with her gently, tenderly, but to challenge her, to show her, for example, when she starts talking about worship, your problem is you don't even know who you worship. And to challenge her about her sin again. A story is told of Wesley when he was in a coach one day, travelling along. There was an officer in the company who, well, he was good company, apart from the fact that every so often he would let out an oath or swear. What do you do in that situation? Well, they stopped for a break. And when they stopped for this break in the journey, Wesley said to this officer, you know, I've really enjoyed your company. Would you do me a favour? And the man said, well, surely I'll try and help as much as I can. And he said this to him, look, if I forget myself and I end up swearing, will you rebuke me? The man got the message that his language was dishonouring not only to his fellow passengers, but to God. We need to think of ways of gently and yet firmly challenging people, showing our love for them. I came across another example of an army officer who was wanting to spend some time and so went in to see the chaplain and started speaking to him, saying, well, I suppose religion has got its uses, it's okay. But you know, there are some things like the miracles that make it very hard to accept. Well, the chaplain said, I have to agree with you. There are some things that aren't very plain in the Bible. But the seventh commandment is very plain in what it says. And the man, who was known for his adultery, stormed off in the huff. I come back sometime later, under conviction, seeking the way of salvation. We need to think of ways of gently prodding people because they are liable to ignore the truth about sin. Well, let's notice more briefly in the second place. The woman sought to avoid her sin. She sought to avoid her sin. Is this what you're doing tonight? Sin's being mentioned in very general ways, but you know there's different ways in which you break God's commandments. And notice that she does two things to try and avoid her sin. First of all, she covers over the truth about her sin. You see that in verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. It's a very curt, very short reply. It's interesting, if you read the passage, you'll find that she tends to speak rather a lot until this point. In the original, it's three words. Very brief. I've no husband. Don't talk about that. I'm sure you've been in situations where you've mentioned something and the reply comes back. You know, the hackles are up. Let's change the subject. Don't mention this to me. She says, I have no husband. The very shortness of her reply shows her discomfort. Well, she had no husband. That was true. The Lord acknowledges that was true at this point. And yet it was misleading. She's had five husbands. It would seem that she was someone who obviously had lived in a loose way. And certainly she's involved with a man who is no longer her husband. What's she doing? She's glossing over things, avoiding the challenge. Is that what you do? You can try and do it. All people do try and cover over sin, deny their sin, avoid it, explain it away, use excuses. As minor, as nothing. But remember, God sees it. He knows that your sin is written with a pen of iron in your heart. He knows that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that He is coming when He is going to expose that sin. All that you've done. Every way in which you have broken each command. Be honest with Him. Because it is coming. When a long charge sheet is going to get read out. And you will listen then to each charge. And have to say, that's true. That's true. That's true. I have, in thought and word and deed, broken the spirit and the letter of all those commands numerous times. Then confront your sin now. Your love of self. Your love of what you want rather than what God wants. Your thoughtlessness when it comes to God and your need of Him and your reliance upon Him. The way in which you look down on others. The way in which you condemn others. The way in which you omit to show kindness and love to others. We could go on and on. For a charge sheet. Admit it now to God. He knows it anyway. And one day He will expose it. He who covereth sin shall not prosper. Don't be like this woman, ignoring, trying to cover it over. It won't wash. That's the first thing she does. But the Lord's reeling her in. And so he's going to confront her. You've said you've got no husband. Well, that's true. But the trouble is, you've had five. You've got a man just now, and he's actually not your husband. And she can't get away from the truth now. What's she going to do? Here's tactic number two. She avoids considering the truth about her sin. Is that what you do? You avoid considering the truth about your sin when you're confronted with it, when you're challenged by it, when your conscience begins to feel uneasy. Here she is, confronted. She acknowledges it because she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." So she's saying, "Yes, well, you all know all about me, and what you've said is true." But then what does she do? There's a big body swerve. Let's change the subject. You're a prophet. Here, wait a minute. Here's one of the big questions that are being asked. The big things that divide us Samaritans from you Jews. Where should we worship? Was she genuinely concerned? I doubt if she was that bothered, really. But it was a good question to ask. A very important question. Well, in many ways it was. But on the other hand, it really was a bit of an irrelevant question. Because where she worshipped wasn't so much her problem at that time, but her living in denial of the reality of her sin. And it's as if she's saying, "Well, I'm not that wicked. And it's good to have a prophet here who'll teach me. He can give me an answer to this question." What's she doing? She's avoiding her own responsibility before God. She's avoiding considering sin personally and her own relationship with God and God's view of her sin. Beware of that, friend. She's talkative. And yes, you can be talkative about religion, but not converted. And you can talk about where we should worship. And you might know the right way of worship and what's wrong. But what good will that do you if you are not personally dealing with God about you and your lifestyle and your sin that breaks God's law, which brings God's judgment upon you? You need to keep in focus what's of primary importance. And if you allow yourself to get sidetracked, you'll end up a path that will lead you away from the truth to hell. This woman, knowing even the right place to worship, will go to hell if she knows nothing of repentance. It's not these controversies that matter. It's personal dealing with God. Yes, they have a place, these controversies. I'm not saying they don't have a place. But it's personal dealing with God that matters. Don't avoid the thought of sin then. Rather, examine yourself. Meditate on the reality of sin. Seek to see where you sin. Seek to see the reality of its sinfulness as rebellion against God, and of the damage it does to yourself, to others, and to God, the harm it does to the glory of God, and to the honour of God. See the horror of sin and what it deserves. That'll lead you to seek Christ. That'll lead you to cry out for mercy. That will lead you to the place of repentance when you hear that it's a Saviour who is willing to save you in Jesus Christ. Don't avoid considering the truth about sin. That's what this woman did. And if the Lord walked away at this point, what a fearful thing it would have been. How thankful we should be that the Lord doesn't leave you just to lull yourself back to sleep. Be thankful if He challenges you and challenges you. Beware the day may come when He leaves you to sleep, the sleep of death. What a fearful thing that will be. For some in Scripture, like Felix, who trembled when he heard Paul preach. But that's as far as it went, as far as we know. Don't be like that. Don't cover over the truth. Don't run away from the reality. Listen. Let the truth lead you to conviction, that it might lead you to Christ, because He alone is the Saviour. He is calling you to repent, that you might know salvation through Him. Let us pray.